We're turning to Luke chapter 2. We're picking up actually where we left off last week in our study of Simeon. I'm picking up in Luke chapter 2 at verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. I'm talking to you this morning about living in anticipation. I believe that here is one of the ways that children can instruct us, because children live in anticipation of Christmas, don't they? Can any child tell me how many more days until Christmas? Do you know how many more? 14 more days until Christmas. Now, for some of you, that strikes your heart with fear and dread, doesn't it? But you realize to every child, they are living in anticipation. The problem is, somehow, as we grow older, we lose the excitement of life. It is possible to live in the past with no hope for the future. Ben Franklin described that mindset when he described people who said there are only two sure things in life. You know what they are, death and taxes. Well, what a worldview. What a positive outlook on life. You know, if anyone had a reason to believe that life had passed her by, if anyone believed that she had nothing to live for, it would be the subject of our discussion this morning, Anna. And yet Anna serves as an illustration to all of us, because she had not become bitter. She had not become cynical. She had not even become directed towards the past. But she lived in anticipation of the future. And so I want us to look at her life this morning. Again, all that we know about her is contained. It's isolated in the three verses that we have already read together. And so this is the sum total of our information about her. But I believe there are three main lessons in these three verses. I want us to look at her past, I want us to look at her present, and I want us to look at her future. First of all, I see that Anna had experienced great loss in her past. We're told that she was of the tribe of Asher. We're told that she was the daughter of a certain man. And we were told that she was married for 7 years, then lost her husband. Apparently, there were no children to that union, and she never remarried. Now, at that point in time, and all of you young girls, put fingers in your ears right now. I do not want you to hear this. But in order to be factual, I have to tell you that that engagement for a Jewish girl, and you're not supposed to be listening, engagement for Jewish girls was at about 12 and a half, and they would be married by 13 or 14. Now, you realize that I'm not giving you this as a command. I am giving you this as a point of history. Things have changed, and this is not something we would recommend in our culture today. But the point in me going out on that limb is to tell you that if she was married by 13 or 14 and was married a sum total of 7 years, she could have been and probably was a widow in her early 20s. She could have been a widow by 21 or 22. Now here, let me just speculate a little bit. You see, in her culture, it was not proper for her to pursue a new relationship. In her culture, she would be expected to remarry from within her own tribe, the tribe of Asher. Now, in the tribe of Asher, there would have been very few widowers in her own age bracket. Are you following what I'm saying so far? It is possible that someone proposed her marriage and that she rejected it, but that's very unlikely because it was hard for a widow financially in that culture. It is much more likely that there were no young men in her tribe that were interested in marrying a young widow. So you realize just by logic, by the process of elimination, that would have only left very old widowers within her tribe, perhaps old enough to be her father or even greater. And that would not have been appealing to her. And so what I'm coming to is that I think it's reasonable for us to understand that Anna must have felt locked into this state of singleness. She must have felt trapped. She must have felt that there was nothing that she could do to break out of this. I need to tell you one more thing about that culture. It was considered an embarrassment, if not actually a shame, for a woman to be barren and childless. And so she lived locked in to these restraints. She lived without enjoying a family. And she must have lived with a sense of deprivation, that she was deprived what would be the normal expectations of life. I spent this time just trying to put us in her shoes, help us understand how she must have felt. Now, sometimes we've heard this expression, that trials can either make us or break us. We don't always have control over our circumstances. We only have control over our response. And as I read these three verses, it seems to me that Anna made a decision. I don't know how long it took her to come to this point of decision. It may not have been easy for her, but she decided that instead of mourning, instead of pining her life away, instead of becoming bitter over what she lost, over what she never got to experience, she somehow decided to make the best of her circumstances, and so she devotes the rest of her life to the church. We read that her life is a life of fasting, a life of prayer, and I also read in verse 36 that God spoke to her, at least on occasion, and so that made her a prophetess. Now, you realize what she could not be. She could not be a wife. She could not have children. She could not be a priest because she was not of the tribe of Levi. She could not be a priest because that was restricted only for men. Yet, despite all the doors that were closed to her, she lives in the presence of God, and God gives her messages. Now, you realize this was not a common privilege in those days. But Anna was regarded as a prophetess. It almost seems to me that when Anna made the right choice, when she decided that she would do the best she could with what she had, that God bypasses all of the restrictions. You realize she could not even enter in to the very center of the temple, that she would have to stay out in the women's court and watch what was going on. But you realize that God spoke to her, bypassing all of these restrictions. And so there was a special time of prayer in the temple every morning at 9, every afternoon at 3. She never misses a prayer meeting. Now, imagine with me that the priests are busy performing their functions. They have a lot of ceremonies to oversee. There's a lot of strictly housekeeping duties. Perhaps it's a trumpet that sounds. They look up and realize, oh, that's the call to prayer. That's the morning prayer. One priest may look at another and say, you know, I can't go. I haven't finished cleaning the altar. He says, well, I can't go either. I'm still trimming the candles. And they look out for just a moment at the busy streets in Jerusalem. And for a fleeting moment, one priest says to the other, I'm not sure anybody will come. And then they remember. There's going to be at least one person there. Doesn't matter what day of the week it is. Doesn't matter if it's morning or afternoon. Anna will be there. Now, I admire that about her, and I hold that up to her as an example for us all. In our day, women can do much more in the ministries of the church, and yet of all the ministries of the church, no ministry is more important than our ministry of prayer. Every church that is successful, every ministry that's successful, has to have people that are committed to prayer. And I believe that within the Louisville Church, that whenever Tim sends out a one call, and it's a special urgent prayer request, I believe that many of you take that seriously. That you're a committed army of prayer warriors. You realize that that is very, very important. We need people like Anna in every church and in every ministry. We need people that realize how important it is to pray. So every pastor needs people like Anna in his congregation. We need people like that that we can count on. But I want to hurry and tell you that Anna is growing older. And it's very likely that it becomes more difficult for her to make her trips back and forth to the church on a daily basis. Now, when I look at the text, it actually says that she never left the temple but worshipped night and day. I'm not sure that she slept at the church, but it seems like she was there almost all the time, if not all the time. If she lived outside the temple, she would have to make trips back and forth on a daily basis. Now she's growing older. Now she may be 84 years old. She's been a widow now for some 60 years. Do you realize that it may be hard on some mornings to get up? She might not feel like going. Can I tell you a secret? None of us always feel like doing the things that we do. Do you know if we only went to church when we felt like it? Do you know you might come some Sunday and the preacher not even be here? No, I'm not. I know that could be misunderstood, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking about the man who told his mother, "I don't want to go to school today." Oh, she says, "You have to go." No, he says, "I'm tired of school. I don't want to go." She said, "You have to go. You're the principal." I suppose some of you teachers feel that way on certain Monday mornings, don't you? You don't want to go to school, but you have to go. You're the teacher. Well, I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that sometimes we don't feel well. And as we grow older, it's very understandable. But I want to tell you something else that is even more astounding. The Greek text here is a little ambiguous. If you have a Bible that has any footnotes, I need to point out something to you at verse 37. Verse 37 says that she was a widow until she was 84, but there's a marginal reading that says that the text could mean that she had been a widow for 84 years. Now, if she had been a widow for 84 years and married at 20, you see that? That makes a little difference in what her age was. If she had been a widow for 84 years and had married it, and her husband had died at 20, 20 and 84, what's that? 104 years old. So she could have been as old as 104. Now that raises the stakes higher than any other person that's here this morning, doesn't it? In either case, whether she's 84 or 104, she's not going to remarry. She's not going to have children. There are days when she doesn't feel like getting around and making those two daily trips to the temple. And after all, what does it hurt to miss now and then? Everyone misses now and then. But you see, God has been talking to Anna. She's not going to church just because she has to. It's not a rule she's following. She goes there because that's her life. God has been revealing to Anna that he has a special plan to send a Messiah. And so she is not living in the past. She is living in expectancy. Now, here's the answer to the riddle. She is not pregnant, but she is expecting a child. She's expecting the Christ child to come. How does she know the Christ child is coming? God has whispered that to her. And so let's look at what happens. One day she enters the temple. It's almost her second home. She's familiar with the faces. She's familiar with the places. But immediately when she walks into the temple that day, she realizes something unusual is happening. You realize she could only go as far as the women's court. But as they would look in to see what was happening, the thing that was happening, the center of attention was not in the middle of the temple. The center of attention was in the outer courts of the temple. She sees the old man, Simeon, holding up a little baby, and she sees his excitement. There's a crowd gathered around Simeon, and she hurries to join that crowd, and she gets there just in time to hear Simeon say, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you provided in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And there must have been people looking at each other. There must have been people poking each other, saying, "What is this all about? What is he doing?" But as she stands in that crowd, immediately something stirs within her heart. God has already been speaking to her. And God whispers to her somehow, "Anna, this is the baby. This is the Messiah, the one I have promised to send." Then what happens is, and the Holy Spirit comes upon her, and the Bible says she begins to prophesy. She is thanking God, and she is speaking to all who are around her. Now, do you realize how unusual this is? Perhaps they have never heard this little old lady say anything. And now she's preaching in church. She becomes very bold. She lifts up her voice. And she is declaring that this child is the redemption of Israel. Luke uses a special word that means she is giving thanks publicly. And it combines the ideas that she's acknowledging the Messiah. She is submitting herself to him. And she is proclaiming that he is Lord. You realize how unusual this is. If there was to be any preaching, it would have come from the platform. But the best way I can explain this is that on that particular day, the preaching is not coming from the pulpit. The preaching is coming from the vestibule. And it's not a priest. It's a little old lady who is preaching a spontaneous message from the back of the church. Then, as suddenly as it began, it was all over. Now, I wonder how many people heard her. Do you think it would be more than 50? Perhaps not. Do you think that they thought she was senile? Do you think they thought she was a little touched? No, the Scripture says this was the climax of her life. Regardless of her age, this was the most important thing that's ever happened to her. And you realize that this whole incident might have started and finished in less than 15 minutes. You remember I shared with you last week something that has always meant a great deal to me. A church historian wrote, "Simeon, the aged, held the baby Jesus, one would assume, for less than a quarter of an hour." But let's change it to Anna. We could also now say Anna, the aged, held the baby Jesus, one would assume, for less than a quarter of an hour. Yet she could say that she had seen a light for revelation. Life is full of brief encounters. If somebody crosses your path and it changes your life, it's a chance meeting and you change your vocation. You go off to college and meet some boy or girl. You fall in love and marry. Your whole life is changed. It can be those kinds of brief encounters that that are not simply happenstance. God somehow was orchestrating. God was bringing these things together. Now, Anna, who has been on the sideline for her whole life, it's been a long life, and she stood on the sideline, watching life unfold for others. But now, finally, it's her turn. She's waited a long time, but she waited long enough to see God come through with His promise. In the language of Simeon, this Christ child was the consolation of Israel. In the language of Anna, the Christ child was the redemption of Jerusalem. They're both talking about the same event. They're both talking about the same person. The redemption was promised to Israel. It would take place in Jerusalem, but it was for the whole world. It was for all of us. Christ has come to redeem us, to buy us back out of our slavery of sin. The ransom price would be His own precious blood. And the result would be that when we accept this redemption by faith, we are then reconciled through Him to God. That's the good news that these old people were celebrating. It's so interesting. I don't have 1 ounce of artistic ability, but if I did, I would somehow like to play on this contrast. Two old people, an old man and an old woman, who are very, very excited about a little baby. How many babies do you think they'd seen in 100 years? They had seen plenty, and yet there was something different. They recognized that this was their hope. Now, as I come to a close, let me just make the application. You may feel life has passed you by. You may feel that that somehow life has not dealt you a fair deck. You may feel like you're trapped by your circumstances. You may feel that your life is relatively uneventful. That's true of most of us. Most of us live ordinary lives, don't we? You remember Abraham Lincoln said God must have loved the ordinary man. He made so many of them. We're pretty ordinary. Most of us are not going to go down in history as doing something great. But here are two ordinary people who did go down in history because they met someone who was great. You see, the greatest thing that happens to us is when we meet Christ, when we have that encounter. Now, life goes on, doesn't it? And you know, there are people that may even have to work on December 25th. There will be people that will get up December 25th and have to care for an aged parent or look after a handicapped child, and for them Christmas will be just about like any other day. Or they know by the calendar that this is a special day, and there must be this sense of deprivation in their heart that life has passed them by, because for them Christmas is not a joyous day of celebration. It's just another day of selfless duty, looking out for someone else. They're not rich. They're not beautiful. And the world is full of forgotten, ordinary people. But to any of you who feel like that describes you, learn from the life of Anna. Look what Anna did. She praised God and gave thanks. It would have been so much easier to have complained and talked about how life had not been fair. But God created us for worship. And in some cases, the best therapy you can ever experience for depression is just to praise and worship God. You know, we can either go in the store and hear all these Christmas carols dinging in the background and say, I'll be glad when all of this is over. But do you ever stop in Walmart and, you know, by the way, my goal is to get in and out as quickly as possible. How many men can say amen to that? That's the goal, to get in and out as quickly as possible, isn't it? But every once in a while I'm trapped in one of those places, I'll hear the most beautiful song, worshiping Christ. I've even heard the Hallelujah chorus in Walmart.
It seemed so out of place, surrounded by all the plastic trinkets, and hearing over the intercom these voices singing about a kingdom that was coming to change the world. But you know, you just can't stop the truth. The truth will leak out wherever it can find a place. And it's amazing to me that you hear worshipful hymns and Christmas carols in the most unlikely of places. But think about songs like this. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Let me encourage you to do that. When you wake up in the morning, and when you say, I don't want to go to school, and you realize you're the teacher and have to go, just sing a verse of that to yourself. Come and worship Christ, the newborn King. It can just reorient your whole day. Worship will really change your outlook on life. And so Anna learned the secret, and this is a secret. You can't change your circumstances, but you can change your attitude. And one of the things that changes our attitude is to worship God. Secondly, Anna lived in God's presence. Much later in church history, Brother Lawrence wrote a very, very famous book called Practicing the Presence of God. Now, the little I know about Brother Lawrence is he was a monk, and his ministry consisted of washing the dishes for the other monks. And that's about all I know about Brother Lawrence. But Brother Lawrence learned that you could wash dishes as an act of worship. Did you know that's possible? The Bible says whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, if you could eat or drink, somebody's going to have to wash the dishes after you've eaten and drunk. Brother Wright says if you can eat and drink for the glory of God, you could clean up for the glory of God. And so here was a man who was enjoying the presence of God while he was doing something that no one enjoys doing. At least I don't think anyone here enjoy washing dishes. No. You see, that's the circumstances of our life. Sometimes there's dishes to be washed. Sometimes there's trash to be taken out. Sometimes there's things to do. We can either grumble about it, or we can worship God as we do those things. So she lived in God's presence. You say, well, that was easy for her. She lived in church. Well, let me explain theologically. The New Testament says that now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to come to church to encounter God, for God lives with you. You can take God with you wherever you go. See, God can go with you to Walmart. God can go with you as you go to work. Matter of fact, I would make this statement, if you can't take God with you someplace, you better not go there. Don't go any place you can't take God with you. But any legitimate duty or obligation of life, you can take God with you. You can take God to work with you. You can take God to school with you. And so as we go about the things of life, most of life is ordinary. Most of life is routine. But she was able to practice the presence of God. You know, for many people, life is a 5-day work week and a 2-day party weekend. And what's interesting about the party goers is that many times they are desperately trying to fill a void in their life. At the end of partying as hard as they can, they may feel more empty than they did before they started that pursuit. Yet when we worship God, you know, the last place, there are some people, the hardest question in the world to answer would be, why would anyone want to go to church? I mean, really, some people look at us and say, I don't understand. I don't know why anybody would want to be there. But you know, the joy is that we encounter God, we worship Him, and we leave. We may come feeling fairly miserable, but we may leave feeling uplifted. That's what it means to be in God's presence. The third thing about Anna is that she lived and died in hope. Our hope is that God is with us. God is with us, isn't He?
That's the Christmas message. Mary was told by the angel that the Christ child would be called Emmanuel. And just so we wouldn't miss it, the Bible interprets Emmanuel, telling us that means God is with us. He is with us today with His Spirit. Now, we missed His first coming. We live in anticipation of His second coming. But there's another word. It's one of these mystical words that somehow is associated with Christmas. If I talk to you about an epiphany means a manifestation, a revelation. You know, we missed His first coming, and we might not live long enough to experience His second coming. But you know what? Every one of us can have our own personal epiphany. Christ can reveal Himself to us. I pray that He'll do that to us this morning, but it might be Monday afternoon. It might be Thursday morning. I pray that this Christmas season, you will experience your own epiphany, that you will realize that Christ came to save you, to deliver you, to give you joy and fulfillment. And God will reveal Himself to every searching heart. And so let's pray and live in that anticipation that Christ will make Himself known to us. Just as you go through your acts of service, your acts of duty, just as you fulfill your responsibility, it may be this week that you'll experience an epiphany, that someone will share the love of Jesus to you, that someone will bless you, that someone will minister to you. And then all of a sudden you realize, I'm not trapped into anything. I'm not locked into a life of deprivation. God is real. He surrounds me. It's possible to walk through God's world with our head down and miss all that God is doing. But God is at work in our world. He's at work in our lives. Let's live in that anticipation. Let's stand for dismissal. Father, we thank You that You broke into a dark world with Your light. We know the light is even brighter today than it was then. We can reject that light and it becomes darkness, but if we embrace the light, You said that light can become as bright as the perfect day. Help us to walk in that light. Help us to enjoy life. Help us to learn to worship You. Help us to learn to praise You. May we sense Your presence. I pray that even this week, this may be a hard week for some people. This may be the anniversary of a loss. But I pray for a fresh epiphany, a fresh manifestation of Your love and Your providence in our lives. And use us to bless someone else this week as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.